Oh, thank you, Father. Lord, we just praise you. We thank you, Lord, for the work you're doing in us, Lord. We ask that you continue that work in us too, Father. There's things that hinder our walk at times, Lord, and we ask that you knock those roadblocks out of us, Lord. And we thank you for that, Father. We thank you, Lord, that you're cleaning us up. You're getting us ready, Father, for this great happening that's on the horizon here. And, Lord, we thank you for that. We ask for your help, Lord. We ask that you just carry us through, Father, because we can't do anything without you. And we praise you, Father, for the work you're doing in every one of us. We ask for your blessings upon this fellowship tonight, Lord. And we just praise you for the work that you're going to do tonight by bringing forth the praises to you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that everybody is going to be blessed tonight in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Praise your holy name, Father. Lord, that's something that we've got to learn to do, is to praise you all the time. Lord, we praise you coming and we praise you going, Lord. We praise you in the hilltops and we praise you down in the valleys, Lord, because you're worthy of our praise. Your word says you're worthy, Lord, and I know you are, because you've saved us out of that miry pit, Lord, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Praise you, Lord, for all that you do in every one of us in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. Okay, I'm going to ask that everybody mute your telephones, and if you don't know how, I can do it back out here. And then to get back in, if I, you know, you get back in, you hit **. So with that, I'm going to ask that if you have any prayer requests, you'd like to pray about anything, now's the time.
You can go ahead and mute me, Michael. This is Kurt.
All right, Kurt, got you. Anybody got any prayer requests? John 14:14 says, if you shall ask anything in my name, that will I do. Thank you, Father. So that's all we have to do. All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Thank you, Lord. See, all these wonderful promises are given to us, and all we have to do is just believe. So if you've got any prayer requests, bring them forth, and I guarantee if you believe, God will fulfill your prayer request. Our prayers go up to heaven, and they stay there. We might die, but those prayer requests are still there, and God's working on them. They're always before God. He's without time, so our prayers are still there. Matthew 18:19, again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven. Praise God. That's a good one. All praise be to God. If you're sick, he tells us in James 5:14-15, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save him that is sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Praise God. Then he says over in Psalms 37:5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. And what happened? He will act. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Praise God. You know, there's all kinds of great promises in the Word of God. Anybody got any prayer requests?
Yeah, Michael, I have a prayer request. I've been doing some pretty heavy work lately, cutting trees and stuff, and I got a shoulder bothering me and my hips kind of bothering me. I'd like you to pray for me.
All right. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we lift up Marlon to you, and we command the shoulder and hip to cease its pain right now in Jesus' name. We command it to be healed in the name of Jesus. All tendons and muscles be healed in the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you that Marlon doesn't have to worry about that anymore. He's not under the curse. We thank you, Father, that he is strong, healthy, wealthy, and wise in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for Marlon's healing. Amen. I believe that, Marlon.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. All right, anyone else?
Hey, Michael?
Yes, sir, Matthew.
I'd like a prayer request for my grandmother. about a couple of weeks ago. She was in the hospital, and we went and visited her, and she does go to a church. I think it's more of a, you know, indoctrinated church, but she's got a lot of issues. She's a diabetic, and she's had most of her toes removed. I think actually all of the toes removed on the left foot because of poor circulation. And she's got a heart pacer in, and she just a lot of medical things, and I think she might even have some cancer too. So I just love to pray for her.
Okay, you say she's a Christian?
As far as I know, you know, I went and visited her, and you know, I told her, or told her a few things about what I believe, and you know, and I don't know if she accepted it any at all. I pray that she does.
Okay. All right. Well, Father, Lord, we lift up Matthew's grandmother to you, Lord. She's been brought up in a, looks like a weak sister church there, Lord. And we ask and we pray, Lord, that you would have mercy and that your grace would flow upon her. And in the name of Jesus right now, I command that spirit of infirmity off of Matt's grandmother. I command it to go. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I command that diabetes to go. Spirit of diabetes, you go, and everything associated with it, go from her body right now, in Jesus' name. I command that cancer to go in the name of Jesus, and that spirit of the fear of cancer to go in the name of Jesus. And every other bodily ailment that's bothering her, I command you to pack up your stuff and get out. Right now, in the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you that this is going to be a testimony to her of your goodness and what you will, what you have done and will do and continue to do. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Lord, open up her eyes to see what the Word says and forget about what man says. And Lord, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Turn her life around, we ask and we pray, Father. Turn her life around. Grant repentance to her, Father, for not believing what your Word says. And Lord, we just thank you for the wonderful work you're going to do in her. And that Matthew's going to be amazed. And he'll be able to tell his grandmother, Grandmother, that was Jesus that healed you. We prayed for you. We believed and we just knew that you're going to be healed. And you already have been. And we praise you for it. Okay, thank you, Lord. That's a done deal, Matthew. I believe it. And I hope everybody in here does, too.
Amen.
Amen. All right, anyone else?
Michael?
Hey, Judy.
Yeah, I'd like to pray for my cousin, Beverly. She's a, well, what you call greasy Christian. I mean, she believes in God, but I don't think she's given up her worldly stuff yet. I don't really know positive, but she does love God. I do know that. But she had cancer in her eye, and they had to take an eye out. And now she thinks she, you know, the doctors are telling her she has diabetes. And now they said she might have fibro. They're just saying all this stuff and said she just can't hardly get out of bed each day. But I just told her just to rebuke all that and don't listen to those dumb doctors. But anyhow, Lord, I bring up my cousin Bev to you. You know all these problems that she's having. You're putting her through the lots of trials. She just needs to believe in you. And she needs, if she has any unforgiveness or anything that's in her, she needs to get that out, Lord. So show her what she needs to do. And Lord, keep her in your will. And in the name of Jesus, I command all those health issues to leave her now. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for taking care of her and showing her that you're the one that can heal, not the doctors. And I praise you for it, Lord. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Lord, we just hook our faith up with Judy, and we believe it so. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. All right, anyone else? You know, it's written, they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Praise God. And they that wait for me shall not be put to shame, Isaiah 49 and 23 says. Whoo, there's all kinds of good promises in here. All right, anybody else? What did y'all think of that communion service Tuesday night?
It was great.
That was great.
It was amazing.
Amen. I thought it was awesome. I think David utilized that in that Wednesday's broadcast, too. Yesterday's broadcast.
It helped me learn a lot about communion that I didn't think about, you know, in a way that other than growing up under the traditional idea of what communion is, to understand now how it falls in line with our belief of coming in with Jesus Christ and how we imagine that now, and more so than ever, you know, with the body and blood. I thought that was really good, how he tied that in there. I never thought of it that way before.
Yeah, he brought some things, a lot of things forward that traditionally I hadn't heard before, and I just was amazed, and I really enjoyed it.
I don't know about anybody else, but I was brought into that traditional idea of religion, and, you know, there's so many ways they approach that, the body of Christ, like he talked about transubstantiation with the Catholics, and then with the Lutherans' idea it was receiving body, blood, bread, and wine all at the same time. Everybody gets hung up on this communion thing in a way, or else they get to the other extreme where no, it's not present at all, there's no body, you're just receiving bread and wine, and you know, it just, you hear so much, and you try to study the scriptures and see what Jesus was saying, but it's all the letter. We're looking at it that way, and David brought out the spirit, which was okay, that I can work with. That gives me something else to try to understand and believe for now. But prior to that, you always hear the letter. You're so much to the letter that, you know, there's a lot in our thinking still that it's not there with the spirit thinking of how scriptures, what they're really saying. And that's why I really appreciate what Dave had to say. It's like, okay, you know.
Yeah, there was a lot of stuff. In fact, I'm going to go back and listen to that 2 or 3 more times. I only listened to it the one. That was Tuesday night. I just hadn't had time. But I plan to listen to it at least 2 or 3 more times, and hopefully we can get somebody to transcribe that. That'd be awesome.
Yeah, that'd be good. You're right.
Has anybody got a praise report or a testimony they'd like to give? Quiet bunch tonight.
Michael?
Hey, Judy.
Yes, me again. I'd just like to say some things. When I went to Indiana last week, and I put some books out. It just was really neat how the Lord led me to different places. I mean, I went right to a place and just walked right in, and it just everything went so smoothly. It was just so awesome. And one library, I said, oh, let me get there, because it was on a Saturday before it closed. Well, it closed at 5:30, and I got there at 5:25, so the Lord got me there in time. And I took some books into this prison, and, you know, they say things about that, but didn't have any problem, went right to the right door, went right in. Nope, I mean, they didn't frisk me or nothing, and they were sitting at the table. And matter of fact, I had talked to the chaplain, and I asked him, you know, I want to give this book to the chaplain. And so he tried to call him, and right when they called him, he walked right out, was walking out the door. So I got to give it to him and talk to him, and just, it was just kind of really awesome the way the Lord just worked different things out for me. Just really cool. So I want to thank the Lord for doing all that.
Amen. Thank you, Father. All right. Anyone else? Got a praise report, a testimony, or something you'd like to share, a revelation, a word from the Lord, a dream, whatever?
Hey, Michael.
Yeah, Matthew.
I got a, it was a morning verse a couple days ago, but I've been felt kind of led to share it, and I forgot my Bible last time called in, so it's Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap.
Amen. That's true, man. That's the life cycle there. All right. Anyone else? You know, as we've talked about before, in our morning prayer services, prayer time together here at the house, we get everybody brings a Bible verse that the Lord has given them, and you know, it's just amazing how God ties it all together into something that he's showing us. He tells us things, and he's kind of leading us through a walk, and you know, and it's amazing. It's amazing how he does that. And I know every one of y'all are getting the word every day and getting in the word every day and allowing the Lord to work in your life. I've been listening to a lot of Smith Wigglesworth stuff. But there's a guy, George Sternan, and he has a full-hour talk on Smith Wigglesworth and other things, but mostly it's primarily about his experiences with him back in the 40s and the things that he learned from him, and kind of told a lot of stories about him. And it was just, it's amazing. If you get a chance, I think a guy's name was George Sternan, Storanen, I believe. I guess that's it. You can go on, you can just type in Smith Wigglesworth and it'll come up. And it's really, I laughed, I cried, I was encouraged, because the man had great faith, and he always had great faith, you know. But he had these trials that come on him too, and he was staunch in his walk with the Lord. So anyway, all right, anybody got anything they'd like to comment on? Don't make me sit up in here and talk all night long. Y'all don't want to hear me talk. I would like to talk a little bit about fire trials if you want me to. In First Peter chapter. Hey, Galo.
Well,
go ahead, girl.
Oh, well, this morning I asked for two verses because the first one was, it's really shows, you know, the Lord's anger. And it was from Ezekiel 21, and it was verse 31. Or 32 was the one that I had my finger on, but I was going to read 31 and 32. And I will pour out mine indignation upon thee. I will blow upon thee with the fire of my wrath, and I will deliver thee into the hand of brutish men, skillful to destroy. Thou shalt be for fuel to the fire. Thy blood shall be in the midst of the land. Thou shalt be no more remembered, for I, the Lord, have spoken it. And above this, mine says Jerusalem's sins described. And so that's kind of, he's showing that, you know, he's going to bring something against them. And
let's talk about that one just a little bit.
Okay.
That one right there, you know, that's what happens to God's enemies.
Right. The enemies. Also, I was going to just mention, too, above that, it says Babylon's God's instrument against Judah and Ammon.
Amen.
So it's right. And that was what that was all about. I read that whole chapter, and he just, you know, he's just really going to come after them.
Yep. Yeah. And, you know, that was the apostate Christians or the apostate mm-hmm. God's people. And that's we've been getting those type of verses as well. You know, the people that have factioned out and turned against God's people. He's been telling us these type of things, you know. And we just believe.
Right. I know up above that, I must have been listening to a study from when, I don't know. I just wrote it up in the margin. Jesus is coming to shepherd his sheep.
Amen.
I had that above there at one time. And I had asked for another verse, and the one I got the second time was Hebrews chapter 6, and my finger was on verse 9, but I would like to read through 12. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and the love which ye showed toward his name, in that ye ministered unto the saints and still do minister. And we desire that each one of you may show the same diligence unto the fullness of hope, even to the end, that ye be not sluggish, but imitators of them through faith and patience inherit the promises. Anyway, I thought, you know, the two just really show if you're living for God or if you're not living for him. If you're living for him, you will get his promises. Otherwise, it will be his wrath.
Amen. Yes, that's good. That's the kind of verse we got this morning. That's what I'm doing now. I'm trying to look and see. I got the Proverbs. Let me look here. 29. I believe it was. Anybody else?
Yesterday I got Psalm 143. That's a really good psalm all the way through. It's a prayer for deliverance and guidance. And I'm thinking I had that one other time, but I got that again yesterday, and that's a really good psalm.
Yeah, I had Psalms 100 the other day myself. I just read the whole thing. It's awesome.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, I guess that was all.
Okay, thank you. Anybody else?
She mentioned indignation. I was doing a little recall of the word indignation. It's mentioned first in Deuteronomy 29:28, and you know, that's right after where we get that Deuteronomy 28, when you're not following the Lord properly. And the first place that word's mentioned is in 29, which is the very next chapter, and it's the Lord showing anger and wrath. It says there, and the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation, and cast them into another land, as it is this day. And that's where I got the indignation mentioned first. And, you know, indignation was something that that Judas had when it came to perfume. And it's something all the disciples went through when the mother of Zebedee wanted to set up her two sons on the right and left hand of Jesus. And the others showed indignation against those two, but Jesus quickly corrected them by saying that we're not benefactors. We are servants, and you know that. In John 11:33, there's an indignation that the Lord had, Jesus, when he went to raise Lazarus, and I believe he was having indignation at because he knew the attitudes of the people concerning what he was about to do, and he was indignant against, I believe, the spirits that were involved in the people's thoughts. When Jesus came to the temple, the priests had indignation against Jesus for overturning the tables and casting the people out, and later doing some signs and wonders and for the people, and it just seems that you know, this indignation is something you have to be careful about anger. I looked it up in the dictionary. It's anger at supposed unjust or unfair conduct or treatment. Now, you know, when I personally was in the denominations that I went through, I was labeled as one of those church hoppers. I just sometimes kind of wonder, you know, that God would have pity on a lot of people that he's trying to save from wrong doctrine. And this could be why this we all came from the background of this, and this could be why he might start some indignation, and maybe at a lower level, though, and bring it up from there. I'm not sure, but you know, it's written in several places: Matthew 20:24, Matthew 21:15, Matthew 26:8, that's just in the first book of the New Testament, and I think you got to be having the fear of the Lord, humble and meekness, to be careful not to be indignant against your fellow disciple, just as you know that especially you know, it was like one after another, you know, the indignation because of the mother asking for them to sit on the right and the left hand of Jesus. The others had indignation, and Jesus taught them about the nations, how they exercise authority, which is not correct, and we are to be servants to the Lord. And then it fell on Judas again, indignation with the precious ointment, and Jesus said that this is prepared for burial, a memorial of her. And that's when Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests, "What will you give me if I deliver him to you?" And that indignation is not a good thing to have as a disciple. You know, the Lord, he's the one who's supposed to judge, and vengeance is his. It's not appointed to us as his servants, as his children, to have any sort of vengeance. And it's in his hands. We need mercy. We need to be humble to the Lord. Amen.
Hey, Andrew, give me the definition of indignation again.
Well, the dictionary I got was scornful anger at supposed unjust or unfair conduct or treatment. If there's going to be wrath given to God's people, there's going to be an exchange from God. There's going to be wrath for wrath. And God's not scornful, but if God's people are going to be scorned, then, you know, scorning will come to the others. You know, I'm sure everyone's been laughed at for things, to be laughed at, to even for believing in creation, the Genesis creation of man. And you know, that separates you, puts you on a narrower path. You know, that's only one item, but you know, you get several other items, and pretty soon you're in a place where you're kind of singled out, and you know, and well, I just, when she mentioned it, you know, I didn't want to get into. I don't like studying these words. I prefer to study like a word like peace and freedom. But for some reason, he wanted me to study this, and of course, it led me to the Proverbs 5, and where it shows you the harlot and Of course, today was the seventh, so I read the seventh proverb, and she's mentioned there too. And I did like what it said in four, Proverbs 4 and 6. It's about love. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. That's just like 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous, because it's referring 4 and 6 to understanding and wisdom, which is in the verse before it. Decline from the words of her mouth when he's mentioning the harlot there. And you know, of course, in 29, she's the one who wipes her mouth and thinks she didn't do anything right. Didn't do anything wrong, you know. And, you know, people, they know, for instance, an example, they know what it says in Genesis about creation, but they just don't want it. Basically, they've read it, they know it's in there, and they just think they don't do anything wrong when they teach it in schools and stuff, the professors and the teachers, and they wipe their mouth from it and say, I didn't do anything wrong. I just did what they told me to do. I've only ever had one teacher say, after he gave us the lesson, but some people believe in creation. And that was in high school, and I remember that to this day from that high school teacher that said that. That even though it was a short 10-second answer, I said, well, that was pretty honorable for him to even mention that. And another student in the audience called out, oh, you don't have to worry about that, sir. Which was good, because I guess he was probably warned by the student. That's what I got out of it anyway, and that was long before I even knew the Lord. Some of these things that you can remember from your past is interesting.
Yeah, along those same lines, I was told the other day that my grandson was being taught in the science class the Darwin theory, of course, is what it is. It's a theory. It's not, can't be proved, cannot be proved. In fact, it's a big fallacy. Scientists have already have already proved that. But anyway, they're teaching not only Darwinism, they're also teaching about aliens, that there's more life forms out there in the universe, and they call them aliens. Well, you know as well as I do, aliens are demonic forces that are posing as aliens, so to speak, and are deceiving the worldly people. And that's what they're teaching our youngsters nowadays, to acclimate them to receive these the so-called alien. And anyway, it's just mind-boggling. And it's going to be a rude awakening at one day. Anyway, I got Proverbs 29 and 27. I had to look it up. Sorry about that a while ago. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. Well, that's so true. They don't want to hear what we got to say, and we definitely don't want to hear what they got to say. But, you know, when you speak the truth is going to come out, and they're going to know it here shortly. This man-child anointing comes on his people. They're not going to be able to do anything about it. The only thing they're going to be able to do anything about it is just sit back and listen. Praise God. All right, anyone else got something they'd like to share?
Yeah, I have a little bit to confess here. Not that I want to be indignant, but I understand the indignation, the frustration more than anything, because coming from my in-laws are apostate, and so are a lot of my family members as far as their Christian beliefs are concerned. And because I don't fall in line with that, like Andrew was talking, you're pegged. You're put in a corner, and they look at you like you're the weird one and like you've got a problem. And it was even recently, I didn't choose to play cards at a holiday event within the last, it was like, I don't know what it was, Christmas time or something like that. I don't know. Just because that's not me. I don't like to compete. And the cards is a competition thing, and I just don't like it. So I wasn't playing cards. I was just reading scriptures and I was just rebuked for that, about a month or two later from my mother-in-law for not participating. And your father-in-law wouldn't be like that. And I just, I just listened to it. And I was at the time, I was thinking, yeah, I know why you're saying what you're saying, because that's just what you feel. It's what you think is important and you don't understand. But still, in the back of my heart, I wasn't trying to let it build up inside of me, but it did. It got to me a little bit about, you get treated away for trying to walk in a way that you want to be right with your Lord, and you don't want to get involved in the worldly things, but they come after you when you're not part of that group. And it put a little indignation inside of me. And unfortunately, it came out the other night just because, they started talking about faction. And I'd seen so much faction come on my family when she's around and others. And I just started to talk about faction at the table with my kids. And she was there. I let her know, hey, this faction thing's not right. But the Lord kind of, even though I wasn't trying to, nail her to the wall or anything, but I was talking about faction. Let people know what this is all about, why it's wrong. I talk about others behind their back and separate people because of your beliefs, and that may not even be scriptural to go to that extent to make people, my family, my kids, understand what faction is and why you have to avoid it, and people that are doing this, you got to get away from them. The Lord kind of, is hitting me up, hard for being somewhat indignant about it, because even though I am telling the truth, just to say the truth sometimes to people, and I'm not trying to stick up for myself. I really don't. But to bring out the truth can be brought out in a way that it's not acceptable because your heart's not right about it. Your heart is still in the back of my heart. I'm thinking this is wrong, but I'm not doing it in a, like you should be, in a level playing field where it's not done in a way that you're trying to accuse. And in this way, at the same time, I was trying to bring things out, but at the same time, show her that, and others, that, hey, listen, this is going on. You got to stop. But you can't do that. And the Lord's kind of hitting me up. That's why some of this talk's coming out, because the Lord's still hitting me up on this, in case you're all wondering. So, and I was just kind of confessing my sin on that.
Amen. Yep, it's best not to even, I try not to even get into those kind of things with my family. It doesn't do any good. They're going to believe what they want to believe until God sees fit to shake them up and bring them into that realm of understanding. So I just let it slide and just go on, and I just give them that big old grin, Oh, okay. So that's what I do. I don't even try to get into it. I tell them what the truth is if they ask me. And I know what they can handle and what they can't handle, and so I just give them what they can handle. I just give them the milk, and that's about it. Because I know that at some point in time down the road, there's going to be a great shaking, and we're going to reap what we've sown. We're going to, because our prayers are going to bring them in. We can't talk them into the kingdom. David knows that. I know that. We all know that. There ain't no way you can talk them into the kingdom until God's ready. And it's going to take a shaking, a mighty shaking for some of them. Some of them, it'll just take a little bit of nod. But for most part, it's going to take a shaking. It's going to, God's going to take their world out from under them. And then they'll listen to you. They'll remember what you said, David, and they'll call you and say, "Hey, man, you was telling us about this or that. Can you explain to me why this is happening?" And I'm going to listen this time because everything that I've heard in the past ain't working out. I ain't zapped out of here and all this hell around me is broke loose. And I need to know the truth of the gospel. And they're going to do that. And you're going to be able to spread it out, lay it out on the table for them. And said, first you got to do is repent and believe. Well, what is that? Well, you need to quit doing what you was doing before, as God said, and start believing what the Word of God says. Everything the Word of God says, because the church should look like the book of Acts. And if your church ain't looking like the book of Acts, you're in error, you know. And then you go, that's the way I look at it anyway. Somebody's got a better, you know, way of talking to how this thing is going to turn out. You know, that's the way I look at it. That's the way I see it. Is that God's going to shake them up and he's going to open them up to listen to each one of us. What I tell them, I say, look, I'm just going to tell you this, and you can put it on the shelf if you don't believe it. But, you know, and if there comes a day when you want to know more, so just give me a call. I'll let you know. You know, God's been real good to me. And so that's kind of where I leave them at, leave them with it. Okay, anybody else? Wigglesworth said, God wants to purify our minds until we can hear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things. God dwells in you, but you cannot have this divine power until you live and walk in the Holy Ghost. Until the power of the new life is greater than the old life. In other words, your spiritual man needs to be prevalent in your life. And when that spirit man is prevalent in your life, you're going to see the miracles of heaven come down around you. I'm telling you. You're going to raise the dead and cast out demons and all kinds of good things. Never listen to human plans. God can work mightily when you persist in believing Him in spite of discouragement from the human standpoint. I am moved by what I believe. I know this. No man looks at the circumstances if he believes. You hear that? No man looks at the circumstances if he believes. Don't look at the natural circumstances around you. Look at what the Word of God says. That's all we have to do. Praise God. If you look at the circumstances around you, half of us would be dead already. we can't allow the world to dictate what our spiritual man is wanting to do. So we have to get out of the flesh and get in the spirit, right? The secret, these are all quotes of Smith Wigglesworth, and they're great ones too because they pinpoint a lot of times our problems. The secret of spiritual success is a hunger that persists. It is an awful condition to be satisfied with one's spiritual attainments. God was and is looking for hungry, thirsty people. Boy, that is so true. The Holy Spirit is drawn to thirsty and hungry people. When you're hungry for God, the Holy Spirit will fill you every time. Praise God. The blood of Jesus Christ and His mighty name are an antidote to all the subtle seeds of unbelief that Satan would sow in your minds. Praise God. On reading scripture, Wigglesworth said, it is as we feed on the Word and meditate on the message it contains that the Spirit of God can vitalize that which we have received and bring forth through us the Word of knowledge that will be as full of power and life as when He, the Spirit of God, moved upon holy men of old and gave them these inspired scriptures. Now, on waiting on God, These times of waiting on God for the fullness of the Spirit are times when He searches the heart and tests the mind. Now, on readiness, now get this, listen to this. This is, boy, this is short and to the point on being ready, okay? It is better to live ready than to get ready. Did you get that? It is better to live ready than to get ready. Remember the 10 virgins, huh? In other words, have your oil tanks filled up all the time. Don't worry, you know, about everybody else, but make sure your oil tank, your Holy Spirit tank is filled up. On complaining, one half of the trouble in the assemblies is the people's murmuring over the conditions they are in. The Bible teaches us not to murmur. If you reach that standard, you will never murmur anymore. You will be above murmuring. You will be in the place where God is absolutely the exchanger of thought, the exchanger of actions, and the exchanger of your inward purity. He will be purifying you all the time and lifting you higher. And you will know you are not of this world. On God's strength, you must come to see how wonderful you are in God and how helpless you are in yourself. Boy, that is so true. He is showing me that here just recently in so many ways. I ain't got the strength of a gnat when it comes to fighting against this enemy. But with Christ, we have all the strength needed. We have all the wherewithal to fight against this enemy. It's when we try to do it in our own self that we lose and we fall behind. There's nothing impossible with God. All the impossibility is with us when we measure God by the limitations of our unbelief. Man, that's another good one there. Praise God. Great faith is the product of great fights, and great testimonies are the outcome of great tests. Great triumphs can only come out of great trials. Boy, that's true. Amen. All right, anybody got any comments? Want to share something? Well, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4, starting out in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire trial among you, which cometh upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened unto you. But insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice, that at the revelation of his glory also ye may rejoice with exceeding joy. Verse 19. Wherefore, let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. You know, the fire trials today are the efforts of the world, and that's the efforts of the flesh and the devil to turn our hearts away from God. Every man is either going to come through the fire and be like that precious gold with a divine nature, or else he's going to be a vessel of wood, hay, and stubble. What happens to that? It all gets burned up, doesn't it? And when the pressures and trials come, if we strike back at others, we break God's law and give the fiery serpents ground, opens that door up to build strongholds to destroy us. And if anybody's got a foundation built upon carnal doctrines, they got a false security. The fire is going to destroy all those who walk after a form of godliness because they walk in disobedience. And anybody who stands on their carnal doctrines as a foundation, they're not standing on the Word. That foundation is sand underneath them. And they themselves are wood, hay, and stubble. And in the fire tests, the fire is going to consume them because they have no hedge of protection from God. no other foundation except the Lord Jesus Christ can survive this fire that's coming. Luke chapter 6 and verse 49 says, "But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that built a house upon the earth without a foundation, against which the stream brake, and straightway it fell in, and the ruin of that house was great." And everybody who follows after false doctrine that doesn't conform them to holiness and godliness is destroyed. It burned up. When you've got a false security and you don't act on the word of God, that's what happens. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, "But if any man buildeth on the foundation, gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, and stubble, each man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it is revealed in fire. And the fire," that's what is the fire? That's the powers of darkness, right? "Itself shall prove each man's work of what sort it is. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And that's why we need to have the fivefold ministry in action, the apostles, the true prophets, and the true evangelists and pastors and teachers, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 through 16, "And he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." How, why? "For the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." That's until Christ's love is perfected in everybody, in every one of us is striving for that. In verse 14, "that we may be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine." You know, God's been testing the hearts of men since the day he got Adam in the garden. He offered Adam that tree of life, or he offered him also the tree of death. And God still tests the hearts of everybody. Only the ones who love the Lord with all their heart and they put their faith and their trust in him is going to survive the fiery test of this world. Everybody else is going to break God's laws and be under the punishment and judgment of the law because their hearts love idols more than they love God. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation." Oh, praise be to God. Lord, show us that. "And to keep the unrighteous under punishment unto the day of judgment. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of defilement and despise dominion. Daring, self-willed, they tremble not to rail at dignities." Now, we either resist the flesh and the temptations of Satan, or else we walk after the desires of the flesh in unrighteousness, in which case we stay under judgment. We stay under the curse. We stay under the punishment of God's laws. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, 1 through 5, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and thou art dead. Be thou watchful," wake up, "and establish the things that remain which were ready to die. For I have found no works of thine perfected," because you're not being perfected in love, right? "No works of thine perfected before my God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and didst hear." What did we hear? Well, we heard the true gospel, didn't we? "And keep it and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." That's in judgment too. "He that overcometh shall thus be arrayed in white garments." That's overcoming the world, the flesh, and the temptations of Satan, right? and I will in no wise blot his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Jesus is coming first like a thief in destruction, isn't he? He didn't come the first time the way the religious leaders back then expected him. And he ain't going to come the second time the way the religious leaders expect him this time either. Isaiah 42, verses 18 through 19. Hear ye, deaf, and look ye, blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger that I send? Who is blind as he that is at peace with me, and blind as the Lord's servants? It pleased the Lord for his righteousness' sake to magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and plundered. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith, restore. Who is there among you that will give ear to this, that will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned, and in whose ways they would not walk, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he poured upon him the fierceness of his anger and the strength of battle, and it set him on fire round about, yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. Listen, the sleeping church is being destroyed today, and they don't even know it. They got their hands stuck in the sand. They're going to scoff at these warnings that we've given them. The fires of destruction are already being poured out among us. And the scriptures are not enough to lead most of these people out of darkness, and that's the reason that only a remnant can hear. And the others are not going to wake up, for it's business as usual for them. And God warns us in his word in Luke chapter 17, starting out in 28, he says, likewise, even as it came to pass in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But in the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, and destroyed them all. Verse 30, after the same manner shall it be in the day that the Son of Man is revealed. 33, whosoever shall seek to gain his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I say unto you, in that night, that's the night of great spiritual darkness there, in that night there shall be two men on one bed. The one shall be taken by fire, and the other shall be left. Verse 36, there shall be two men in the field. The one shall be taken, and that's by the fire, and the other shall be left. And they answering say unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, where the body is, thither will the eagles, that's the vultures, also be gathered together. And that's the birds of heaven, who are the powers of darkness he's talking about there. And that's how Jesus comes as a thief on the spiritually dead congregation that's not going to wake up and repent in the last days. The hedge is Lord, and he no longer restrains the hordes of the powers of darkness that have been unleashed against the spiritually dead and fallen away church. And if you read these scriptures through the eyes of a carnal doctrine, you're going to be led to believe that the men who are taken from the bed or out of the field are raptured, zapped out of here, rather than destroyed by fire. And that's how the deception and darkness has come on us today. And this is why people are being burned and they pay no attention to what the Word says. And that's the fallen away church that practices this lawlessness, that practices sin. But the remnant going to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart. They're going to run after him like the Shulamite bride. They're going to be perfected in love, and they're going to be perfected in holiness. And no one will be able to counterfeit the love that's perfected in the remnant, the true remnant, because you're going to know them by their fruits. The stumbling blocks are going to also be evident, and they're going to be destroyed. They're going to be stacked up and burnt up. The word says, Matthew 13:24-26, another parable said he before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. But when the blade sprang up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. You know what the tares are? They're evident because they bear the fruit of the flesh. That's what the tares are. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, Galatians 5:19 says, that when we practice the deeds of the flesh, we bear the wrong fruit and we break God's law. And this is how men that teach these doctrines don't conform you to godliness. They lead you to walk under the judgment and curse of the law. This is how the church is being destroyed by the fire today. They don't have any fear of God. They teach a form of godliness and become stumbling block to others. It's the blind leading the blind. And they never bear the fruit of love. In fact, they can't because they're tares, you know. They go to seminary and they got the blind leading the blind there off into the pit. Because they don't know the truth by the Spirit. They know it by the letter, not by the Spirit. What happens? The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The Word says, Matthew 13:40-41 says, as therefore the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity. How do they do iniquity? By practicing what? Sin. Matthew 13:49-50. So shall it be in the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the righteous, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. And there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. What is that? That's hate, anger, bitterness, sickness, pain, and so on and so forth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Man, there are hundreds and hundreds of different denominations and teaching in this country today. And every one of them has its own form of righteousness. But listen, there's only one true righteousness, and that's walking right in God's eyes. When we establish our own righteousness, we don't submit to the righteousness of God. Israel departed from the law and righteousness of God to establish their own righteousness. And Paul said of them in Romans chapter 10, starting out in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and my supplication to God is for them, that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. You know, when the wicked thinks he's righteous in his own eyes, there's no fear of God there. He's blinded to the judgment of God because he's got that false security. And that's how millions and millions are blinded to the judgment of the law today. Isaiah 51:7-8 says, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness. The people in whose heart is my law, fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye dismayed at their revilings. For the moth, what is the moth? That's the powers of darkness, shall eat them up like a garment. And the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation unto all generations. the righteousness of God stands forever and ever, because only the righteous are going to survive. God set up laws to destroy those who are wise in their own eyes and won't submit to the righteousness of God. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verses 5 through 8, he says, and you all have heard this numerous times, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. What is that fruit? That's love. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, the fruit of love, and so shall ye be my disciples. Now, that agape love is the proof of discipleship, not that phileo love, but it's agape love. What is that agape love? That's he who does my commandments loves me. Jesus set us free from being slaves of sin, didn't he? He set us free from being slaves of sin to become slaves of righteousness. That's a pure heart. Romans 6 and 19, for as ye presented your members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now present your members as servants to righteousness unto sanctification. What is sanctification? That's a pure heart. I said holiness God desires in each one of us. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, 21 through 22, what fruit then had ye at that time in the things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto sanctification and the end eternal life. And through obedience, we have that pure heart. We are perfected in love to the fullness of the measure of the stature that belongs to Christ Jesus. When the Word of God and the Holy Spirit has removed that selfish nature of Satan, and we no longer live for ourselves, that means that we have the nature of God, and we love others as Jesus loved us. And we've laid down our self-life so we can walk in God's kind of love. That's where God wants each one of us to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. Love, that's God's kind of love, suffereth long and is kind. Love, God's kind of love, envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, is not provoked, taketh not account of evil, rejoiceth not in unrighteousness, but rejoiceth with the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall be done away. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profiteth me nothing. The God kind of love, that's the only love which can love your neighbor as yourself. That's the only way. And for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the ones who come through the fire, they're going to have this God kind of love. And that's the divine nature of God. Praise the Lord. All right, anybody got any word, any comments or anything they'd like to share?
Michael?
Yeah, go ahead, Charity.
Hey, I'd just like to share a testimony. Last week, Brother David prayed for me. I just really felt a breakthrough later on in the evening and, you know, just last few days. So just wanted to thank everyone for praying for me and just thanking the Lord. And I also have a testimony of family. My husband and I have been really praying for loved ones. There's a lot of them in the apostate system. And then we have some nieces and nephews who are just away from the Lord. And we have a nephew, Nathan, who really has gone through a lot. I think just a lot of maybe misunderstanding of the Lord, perhaps. He's just been away from the Lord. And he is raised in the religious system, and I think he probably saw through it, and then he just went his own way. And anyway, he just recently surrendered to the Lord, gave his life to the Lord, and we've seen some, you know, some fruit there, some breakthrough. So we're just continuing to pray for him. So just like to pray for him, you know, that he will be raised up in truth. And I have a scripture here in Psalm 126 that the Lord brought me to a couple days ago. It's when the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with joyful shouting. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south, those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come back with shouts, with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. So just thank the Lord for his word and for just the promise that we have, just to, as we continue to contend for our loved ones, that, you know, we'll see the fruit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for bringing them all in, Lord. Thank you, Father. All right, anybody else?
Hello?
Yeah, go ahead, Andrew.
I have a bit of a praise report. It was Easter time. My daughter came over, and my son. My daughter brought her boyfriend over. They go to this church together, and we decided to watch a movie, and he actually picked the movie, and he picked that War Room movie that I have here. I was praying that that someone would pick that movie, you know, and so that was kind of nice that that we all watched that, and I was just watching them all on the couch watching this, and it was just really neat. And I said, I want to know people who can pray like that, you know, happen. And you have people who have to, but.
Andrew, you're breaking up.
How about now?
Ah, better, much better.
Yeah. So, you know, they all watch this, and I can, like, my daughter and her boyfriend received it a lot nicer, and my son was watching it, and, you know, what would happen to people who don't really know the salvation message, but they see how people pray, you know, and how much of a conviction they have in prayer, you know, and you know, everyone teaches their children to pray. You know, I don't have my son with me always because I am divorced, and it's something of a trial that I go through. and it's time heals it, but that was exciting. And of course, you know, the gift I gave at Easter time to my brothers and sisters, you know, they watched the movie about Heaven Is For Real. And you know, I had a nice talk with one of my sisters, which would be the most negative person toward a discussion on something like that. And she started to convey to me some of her problems in the family, you know, and I learned some things that are going on. So, you know, you get things that you have to pray about. You know, someone confides in you, in your loved ones that you're asking the Lord for salvation for them, you know, they might talk to you about some things, and it's a little bit at a time where you can pray for against these things and pray that the Lord fix some things up. And, you know, I got lots of staunch Catholics and charismatic Catholics here, you know, I just pray that, you know, I don't receive something wrong, you know, because but I really don't get to see my brothers and sisters too much. It's just like on those high days they have the holidays and stuff, and So it was basically being weak to the weak, you know, and she confided in me about having things that she thinks she was something of a snob or something. And I said, well, you don't call yourself a snob, you know. So she liked the movie. My two sisters called me back on the movie, and they watched it and they liked it. And I said, yeah, it was, you know, because using the old... season as saying, you know, I said, don't open till Easter, you know. And it's not that I'm tricking them about that. It's just, you know, now they have something that whenever they watch it, they'll think that of me, because they know I do what they would call church over the internet. And, you know, I tell them that we have people in a conference call from South Africa to Canada and Tennessee in between and from wherever else, and they go, that's an interesting way of doing church, you know. So that was a blessing to hear back from them on those movies, because I put prayer into that. And and of course the real shocker was the when they all came over, my daughter and son and her boyfriend, and started watching that War Room movie. So, praise God.
Amen. Boy, you just given me an idea. I'm going to Arkansas Saturday. I think I'll take that, try to get that War Room movie. I think it's floating around here in the fellowship somewhere, and take it home and show it to my family as well. That's a good idea. And also, have y'all watched that Reformation, the last Reformation? Boy, that's a good one too. It shows these people out witnessing on the street, and God healing people out there on the streets, and delivering them, baptizing them in the Holy Spirit, and get baptized in the rivers or the lakes or wherever. That's just an amazing. I hadn't watched the whole thing. I've watched about the first hour or so. I think I'll take that one home as well and show them. That's a good. Those are good movies. Yeah, that War Room, that little lady, she gets in that closet. Boy, she's stout with the Lord, isn't she?
Yeah.
That's awesome. Amen. All right, anybody else?
Hey, Michael.
Yeah, go ahead.
Well, I just wanted to share a praise report that I've been healed of menstrual cramps recently, and it may seem like a small thing, but it's really big to me. I started having them when I was like 14 or 15, and it was just like sometimes I would feel kind of sick. I'd be okay. And, you know, now I'm 20, and it's just been getting worse since then. And until I was like, you know, every month, like 3 days in bed, vomiting and backaches and headaches and nausea and just all this stuff, fevers and sweating and just horrible. And I've finally been healed, and it's just so awesome because I don't want to be in bed 3 days every month anymore. And it's just, I just praise God so much because it's just been so awesome.
Amen. We're not under the curse, are we? Praise God. You ain't got to go through that mess anymore. Thank you, Lord. All right. Thank you, Father. No pain. All right. Anybody else? All right. Anybody else got anything they'd like to share?
Michael?
Yeah. Hey, Cheryl.
I got a hold of Lisa, and I was really blessed in the fellowship and the talking that we had, and we're in the process of finding a you know, a good day for both of us, and I think we're going to meet in the middle. So I'll be getting baptized soon. So I praise the Lord for that because I know it was disobedience, but also I was fighting some fear. So I repented of that, and I thank the Lord that, you know, it's going to finally happen.
Hey.
In right standing.
Amen. Praise God. You've been waiting a while, haven't you, gal?
Amen. And Lisa was, she's a very beautiful sister, so I praise the Lord for her also.
Amen. Yeah, they're good people. They're good people. They came through here when they were headed down to Galveston. Well, all right. You're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, too, when you're baptized. You know that, don't you?
Amen. I'm casting down those fiery darts of the devil and holding fast, and I'm trusting and believing.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay, anyone else?
I'll briefly talk about that last Reformation movie. I'll say that for the people that are seeking the Lord more and want more in their life and more of the Holy Spirit, it's kind of like it's an eye-opener for them. For others, it's a stumbling block, especially the people in any kind of traditional idea of Christianity. They see that, and it makes them feel really uncomfortable. I've shared it with a couple people I know at work, and my kids were a captive audience. They had to kind of just watch it with Dad. And I got to explain a few things and get them thinking. But one lady at work, she had been asking me a lot about baptism because she's Catholic, and she had been attending another church on the side for more fellowship and everything. And this other church she was going to was real big on baptism and real big on repentance. That's kind of like their draw. They're one of their draw cards. But I don't think they baptize in the Holy Spirit. But they still had the idea, and they're going through all that, and they were really pushing her on that hard, and she was really kind of fighting back against it because she was coming from a Catholic background. She just believed in her infant baptism and thought that was special and all that. And I just said, you know, after we talked a lot about baptism and the idea behind it, and then, you know, it's being obedient to the Lord, and, you know, it's in your timing, basically, when you feel comfortable, that's fine. But then I asked her to see that show. And after she seen that, she kind of looked at me like I just kind of slapped her in the face or something, because I think it took her a place that she didn't expect to go. So it was really powerful. And for people that see that, because they don't have that experience where the church they're at, and they see that happening, they see people getting filled with the Spirit, they see demons getting cast out, it's real hard. It's difficult for them to understand that whole spiritual realm that's out there in Christ. And so... apostates, for the non-spirit-filled people, churches out there, they start seeing this. They feel really uncomfortable. I think it makes them think that they're missing something, but they don't want to feel like they have to leave their church to find it. And so, anyways, that's just my comment on that.
Well, you're exactly right, David. They don't want to get out of that comfort zone. And believe that all of these things are taking place behind their backs, or right in front of them, actually. And they don't want to get out of that comfort zone. Then they might have to believe what the Word says then. Yep, that's a good tool. I like it. I really do. And I'm going to If I don't get it myself, I'm going to borrow one and take it with me and allow my family to see it and probably some other people as well. All right, anybody else? Okay, I'm going to take something out of what I read you Wednesday. It's from George Otis, and it's about a city in Nigeria. The Umu Ofi Kindred, the Umeo Fi, U-M-U-O-F-A-I, however how you pronounce it, are spread out in several villages situated near the town of Umuahia in Abia State in southeastern Nigeria. A major rail line links the area with Port Harcourt, about 120 kilometers to the south. Like most parts of coastal Africa, it is distinguished by dense tropical flora and killer humidity. It is possible, even likely, veteran travelers will not have heard of the Umuahia or their homeland. And this is not surprising, seeing that the kindred's claim to fame has virtually nothing to do with their size or setting. While their history does claim centuries-old roots, the truly newsworthy events are still tender shoots. Indeed, the interesting chapter of the Umeo Fi story began as recently as 1996. Two Christian brothers, Amika and Chinadu Nwankpa, had become increasingly distressed over the spiritual condition of their people. While they did not know everything about the Umeo Fi kindred or their immediate Ubakala clan, they knew enough to be concerned. Not only were there few Christians, but there was also an almost organic connection with ancestral traditions of sorcery, divination, and spirit appeasement. Some even practiced the demonic art of shape-shifting, taking the burden before the Lord. The younger brother, Chinadu Nwankpa, was led into a season of spiritual mapping. After conducting a partial 80-day fast, he learned that his primary assignment, which would take the good part of a year, was to spend one day a week with clan elders investigating the roots of prevailing idolatry, including the role of the ancestors and shrines. He would seek to understand how and when the Ubakala clan entered into animistic bondage. According to older brother Emeka, a practicing lawyer and international Bible teacher, this understanding was critical. When I asked why, Emeka responded, "When a people publicly renounce their ties to false gods and philosophies, they make it exceedingly undesirable for the enemy to remain in their community." And the study was finally completed in late 1996. Taking their findings to prayer, the brothers soon felt prompted to invite kindred leaders and other interested parties to attend a special meeting. "What will be our theme?" they asked. The master's response was quick and direct. "I want you to speak to them about idolatry." On the day of the meeting, Emeka and Chinadu arrived unsure of what kind of crowd they would face. Would there be 5 or 50? Would the people be open or hostile? What they actually encountered stunned them. The meeting place was not only filled with 300 people, but the audience also included several prominent clan leaders and witch doctors. "After I opened in prayer," Emeka recalls, "this young man preaches for exactly 42 minutes. He brings a clear gospel message. He gives a biblical teaching on idolatry and tells the people exactly what it does to a community. When he has finished, he gives a direct altar call. And do you know what happens? 61 adults responded, including people from lines that for 8 generations had handled the traditional priesthood. Let me give you an idea of what I'm talking about. There is a local spirit that is supposed to give fertility to the earth. The people of the community believe this particular spirit favored farmers who planted yams. An old uncle to the potato. A male from each generation was dedicated to this spirit to ensure his blessing. And when this priest was ready to die, he had to be taken outside so that the heavenly alignment could be undone. He was buried in the night with his head covered with a clay pot. And then, a year after the burial, the skull was exhumed and put in the shrine. These skulls and other sacred objects were never allowed to touch the ground. Of course, sacrifices were also made from time to time. And this was the way of life in our community for 8 generations. And when the minister finished the altar call, the Nwankpa brothers were startled to see a man coming forward with the sacred skull in his hands. Here in front of them was the symbol and receptacle of the clan's ancestral power. By the time the session ended, Emeka marvels, 8 other spiritual custodians had also come forward. If I had not been there in the flesh, I would not have believed it. As Emeka was called forward to pray for these individuals, the Holy Spirit descended on the gathering, and all the clan leaders were soundly converted, praise God. The new converts were then instructed to divide up into individual family units. Most were living near the village of, I can't pronounce that word, and entered a time of repentance within the family. This took another hour and 20 minutes. And during this time, people were under deep conviction, many rolling on the ground, weeping. I had to persuade some of them to get up, Emeka recalls. After leading this corporate repentance, Emeka heard the Lord say, "It is now time to renounce the covenants made by and for this community over the last 300 years. Following the example of Zechariah chapter 12, 10 through 13 and 2, the Nwankpus led this second phase renunciation. We were just about to get up, Emeka remembers, and the Lord spoke to me again. I mean, he had it all written out. He said, it is now time to go and deal with the different shrines. So I asked the people, now that we have renounced the old ways, what are these shrines doing here? And without a moment's hesitation, they replied, we need to get rid of them. Having publicly renounced the covenants their ancestors had made with the powers of darkness, the entire community proceeded to 9 village shrines. The 3 chief priests came out with their walking sticks. It was tradition that they should go first. Nobody else had the authority to take such a drastic action. So the people stood, the young men following the elders and the women remaining behind in the village square. Lowering his glasses, Emeka says, you cannot appreciate how this affected me personally. Try to understand it. I am looking at my own chief. I am looking at generations of men that I have known, people who have not spoken to my father for 30 years, people with all kinds of problems, they are now born again. One of these priests, an elder named Odogwu Ogu, stood before the shrine of a particular spirit called Amadi. He was the oldest living representative of the ancestral priesthood. Suddenly, he began to talk to the spirits. He said, Amadi, I want you to listen carefully to what I am saying. You were there in the village square this morning. You heard what happened. And he then made an announcement that Amika will never forget. Listen, Amadi. The people who own the land have arrived to tell you that they have just made a new covenant with the God of heaven. Therefore, all the previous covenants you have made with our ancient fathers are now void. The elders told me to take care of you, and I have done that all these years. But today, I have left you. And so it is time for you to return to wherever you came from. I have also given my life to Jesus Christ, and from now on, my hands and feet are no longer here. And as he does this, he jumps sideways, lifts his hands, and shouts, Hallelujah. Well, praise be to God. Glory to God. With tears in my eyes, Amika says, reliving the moment. I stepped up to anoint this shrine and pray. Every token and fetish was taken out. And then we went through 8 more shrines, gathering all the sacred objects and piling them high. And gathering again back in the square, I said, those who have fetishes in your homes, bring them out, because God is here today. Don't let him pass you by. At this, one of the priests got up and brought out a pot with 7 openings. He said to the people, there is poison enough to kill everybody here in that little pot. There is the horn of an extinct animal, the bile of a tiger, and the venom of a viper mixed together. He warned the young men, don't touch it. Carry it on a pole, because it is usually suspended in the shrine. This was piled in the square along with all the ancestral skulls. Soon other heads of households brought various ritual objects, including idols, totems, and fetishes for public burnings. Many of these items had been handed down over 10 generations. Amika then read a passage from Jeremiah that judges the spirits associated with these artifacts, reminding the powers that the people had rejected them. He said, your spirits that did not make the heavens and the earth in the day of your visitation, it's time for you to leave this place. The people then set the piled objects on fire, and they ignited with such speed and intensity that the villagers took it as a sign that God had been waiting for this to happen for many years. When the fire subsided, Amika and his brother prayed for individual needs and prophetically clothed the priests with new spiritual garments. Altogether, the people spent 9 hours in intense strategic level spiritual warfare. And Amika recalls that when it was over, you could feel the atmosphere in the community change. Something beyond revival had broken out. 2 young ministers recently filled the traditional Anglican church with about 4,000 youth. And in the middle of the message, demons were reportedly flying out the door. Having renounced old covenants, the Umeo Phi kindred have made a collective decision that nobody will ever return to animism. Today, Amika says, everybody goes to church. There's also a formal Bible study going on, and the women have a prayer team that my mother conducts. Others gather to pray after completing their communal sweeping. In terms of political and economic development, good things have begun to happen. There is evidence that God has touched the land here, much like that he has in the highlands of Guatemala. Shortly after the public repentance, several villagers discovered their plots were permeated with saleable minerals. One of these individuals was Amika's own mother, a godly woman whose property has turned up deposits of valuable ceramic clay. Praise be to God. That's what happens when people get together and pray. You can change an entire city. You can change an entire community. You can change an entire nation. It depends on how fervently you want to change something. You can change your family's life by just praying, fasting and praying and believing God. Praise God. That is awesome. I love to read those stories myself because it encourages me to pray and to believe God for the things that I've been doing for over these last 20 years. Has anybody got anything they'd like to comment on?
I just like to thank you for sharing that, because it does build our faith. When we hear the things that he has done for others, we know that he will do that for us too when we pray. We have to pray with pray earnestly.
Yeah. Yeah, God will do it, you know. That's one of the things that I found in my life that I have really liked is doing the praying part. And that's part of this walk that God's got us on. It's a big part of it, as a matter of fact, is praying and believing for our brothers and sisters and our families and our friends. It's, you know, I've seen God, through prayer, thwart attacks of the enemies. Y'all have heard about them. David's talked about them. I've talked about them. Other people have talked about them. How that God will show us something that's coming up. In fact, here just recently we had that happen. And God will thwart the plans of the enemy. He tells us what the enemy's fixing to do, and he shows us how to pray against it. And all we have to do is just believe. Praise God. And that's what happens. We believe, y'all. Every one of us, every one of y'all believes the Word of God. And that's why it's this group is very powerful. Because when we hook our faith together, things happen. You know, the things that we prayed for, I bet you half the time we don't ever hear about the prayers that are answered. That we've prayed for. Yeah.
Hi, this is something that happened about 7 years ago, and it's along this line of what you're just saying. I had a vision of a woman, and she was being attacked, and I didn't know who it was, and I prayed for her, and I could just see the whole thing happen. You know, she was being terrorized, and then about a week or 2 weeks later, I was at my sister's house, and she had a newspaper. And we didn't get a newspaper, so I just happened to pick up the newspaper and I looked at it, and I saw what I had prayed about, and the woman was helped. And if I hadn't have seen that newspaper, I wouldn't have known. But it was exactly what I had prayed and what I had seen. It was just really cool. And that was about 7 years ago. And if I hadn't seen that in the paper, I would have never known that prayer helped that lady. Thank you.
Praise God. Praise the Lord. Yep. Sometimes we'll never know until this side of heaven. But God encourages us a lot of times and shows us when they get answered. Praise the Lord. All right. Anybody else? Thank you, Lord.
Yeah, Mike, we've had some people that we know because of our prayer God had changed them, but we had to realize that we had to quit trying to do something ourselves. We had to just rely on the Lord to change them and not hear so many people, you know, wondering what they can do to get people to change, and we can't do anything but pray. And we've just seen that several times in people we know that. No, it's God that has to do it.
Amen. Yep, that's right. You know, a lot of times we can talk all we want to and they ain't going to listen, but boy, God can get their attention quick. He does a whole lot better job than we do. And that's why we need to rely on Him for everything. You know, most of us have been taught to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, you know. When God just tells us the opposite, turn loose your bootstrap, take hold of me. That's what He wants us to do, is take hold of Him. Well, Lord, I just want to pray for everybody here tonight, Lord. There's every one of us, Lord, has got some trials that we're going through. And Father, I ask that you listen intently to our prayers. Give us the faith to believe that you're going to work everything out to your good and your satisfaction and to the people's satisfaction, Lord. And show us, Lord, more and more, very quickly, how that our prayers are answered. Even the ones that, you know, we'll be out and we'll pray for somebody that we see that we know has got hurt in their eyes. And Lord, we say that prayer for them. We don't do it flippantly. We just do it because we want them to be blessed. And you place it in our heart to pray for them. And Lord, show us more and more that our prayers are being answered. And we thank you, Lord, that you're going to do that. We ask for great and bold faith, Lord, to believe everything that your word says. To get our eyes off of ourself, to get our eyes off of our flesh and the lusts of the flesh. And Father, we just praise you for doing all of that for us, Lord. Teach us how to walk and be led by the Spirit, Lord. Thank you, Father. Set a watch before our lips to speak only as an oracle of God. Father, we ask that in the name of Jesus. Teach us how to cast down this vain imagination, these thoughts that the devil throws at us, Lord. Teach us how to cast them down. Teach us how to be diligent in the Word. Give us that hunger for the Word, Father. And show us the revelations in the Word too, Lord. You be our teacher, Lord. As Jesus was our Savior, Holy Spirit, we ask that you be our teacher. In Jesus' name. Open up the Word to us, Lord. Show us those revelations. And Lord, I ask that you bless everybody here tonight with a good night's sleep tonight, with dreams and dreams are good things, Lord, and the victory that's coming. And we praise you, Lord, for all you're doing in each one of us. In Jesus' name. Bless them, Lord. Bless them mightily. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Good night, everybody. God bless.